Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog, with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is coming soon. Now, here's Craig.
Faith to forgive. Jesus taught us to pray to be thankful for our own forgiveness and to ask for our Heavenly Father's help in giving forgiveness to others. The disciples of Jesus found this so challenging that they asked Jesus to increase their faith. Truly, we need faith to be forgiving people. This is the audio of the sixth sermon in my series, Kingdom Praying. In the show notes, I've shared links to the video of the sermon, as well as other related links. In my upcoming book, When Sheep Bite, I tell a story in there from history. Back in the 1600s, when Oliver Cromwell leads his forces to victory in England, and they depose King Charles I, and they capture him. They have him in jail, and they don't do a very good job watching him because just in a couple of months, he escapes. And he makes his way back to the continent and raises another army. And in about a year's time, he comes back to try to reclaim his throne. Oliver Cromwell's forces defeat him again. This time when they capture King Charles I, they do a little bit better job keeping an eye on him. And they keep him in prison until they can bring him to trial. And he is tried and he's convicted and he's sentenced to execution. There's 59 people that sign his death warrant before he's executed. Fast forward about a dozen years or so, Oliver Cromwell has passed away. His son Richard has taken over as the Lord Protector of England. And he didn't have the same leadership skills, the same kind of charisma that his father did. And so he slowly began losing followers. And there's a lot of loyalists, people that were loyal to the crown, that began to look for another monarchy to arise. And so King Charles II, Charles I's son, sees an opportunity and is able to raise an army and join with some of the loyalists still in England. And they're able to then overcome the forces still loyal to Cromwell, and King Charles II assumes the throne and reestablishes the monarchy. He wants to teach a lesson to all the people that had come before, and so those 59 people that had signed the death warrant for his father, he wants them put on trial. The problem is that 15 of them had already died. Didn't stop Charles II, though. He had their bodies exhumed, put on trial, convicted, and then hung again. Now, I'm not a psychologist, but I think that Charles II might have had a teensy problem with unforgiveness. Just kind of hanging on there. I tell that story in a chapter that I call The Ties That No Longer Bind, because that's what happens with forgiveness and unforgiveness. When there is a slight, when there's a wrong that is done to us, we tend to tie ourselves to that other person because we want to see them get what's coming to them. They did something wrong. They deserve to be punished, and we want to see it happen. Of course, we never want them to just get what's coming to them. We never want them to have the same kind of pain that we had. We want them to experience more than that. We're going to really make sure. And so we keep our eyes on them. But that unforgiveness keeps us tied to them. And that's a problem. And that's why I write about it in my book, because I'm writing for pastors to, when they've been injured, you've got to break those ties. And the only way that we do that is through forgiveness. And that's the next part of our prayer, this model prayer that Jesus taught us that we come to when Jesus tells us to forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. One of the things that you'll see in this phrase, like we've seen with every other phrase in this prayer that Jesus is teaching kingdom-minded people to pray, is that this is both a declaration and it's a petition for help. It's a declaration of how God is involved in this and how we need his help in this. And it's also a prayer request, help me to be able to live this out. So let's make sure that we understand our terms first. So first of all, he says, give us or forgive us our debts.
What does it mean, a debt? The word that Jesus uses there means something that is justly or legally due. There has been something that has been done there, something where a person has been hurt. And then so then the second word that's here is the debtor, the one who has committed this, then that means the one who is obligated, the one who is morally or legally required to pay something back. That's what we're talking about with the debts and the debtors. Now notice what this isn't. Jesus is not saying something like, well, you imagined that they hurt you. It was a slight that you kind of misremember it from years ago. I think maybe they said, no, this is Jesus is saying you truly have been hurt. I enjoyed watching the documentary about Michael Jordan's last year with the Chicago Bulls, and he's in the process of trying to complete the second three-peat. They're going to win, trying to win three National Basketball Association championships in a row. And people were talking about how Michael Jordan would need to sometimes get himself fired up for a game. And the way that he would do that is he'd try to find, is there somebody on the other team that I'm ticked off at? And sometimes he created a scenario in his own mind. They walked past the table where I was having dinner and they didn't greet me the right way. I'm going to pay them back the next day. Now, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about we're trying to manufacture something in our mind. He's saying, look at the forgiveness here, the debts that are here. You were truly hurt. Somebody injured you. There is something that is legally due to you, and there is a person who owes you this debt. Okay? This is not imagined. This is real. Nobody is discounting your pain. Nobody's saying, that's not that big of a deal, just forget it. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you got hurt. It's real pain. It was a real injury done to you. But he teaches us to pray for those debts and those debtors, to pray for forgiveness. Now, the word that is used here for both debts and debtors is the same word. It's just kind of changing. It's either the thing that is owed or the person that owes it. But he does the same thing with the word forgive that's here. It's the same word, but in the Greek, these words can have a different flavor to them based on just a couple of little strokes of the pen. So let's look at this word for forgive first, because here's what Jesus says. Now notice the first phrase is forgive us our debts. Okay? I am the one who has committed a wrong. I am the one who is morally obligated to pay this debt, and I'm asking for forgiveness of this. So the way that Jesus says this word, it's called the active voice. I have to ask for forgiveness. I've got to do it. Got to open up my mouth. God's not just going to say, oh, you know what? He was young, immature. He probably didn't know better. I'll just forgive him. I have to ask for it. That's what the active voice means. But notice that it's also, it's second person, which means I can't pay off the debt myself. I've checked. I don't have enough. I especially when I've committed my sin against God. There is no way that I can pay off that debt. But do you remember, we've looked at it a couple times in the preface or the introduction to this prayer that Jesus is teaching us. He says, your Father knows what you have need of even before we ask. Even before we get to this part and say, I owe a debt. I am morally obligated to you, God, to pay off this debt. Even before we get there, the Father already knows that we can't pay that off, and he has provided that for us in the person of Jesus. So 2 Corinthians tells us God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Our Father already knew what we needed before we asked for it. He provided for it so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We had sins. We were morally obligated to pay this debt, and it's impossible for us to do it. So before we even pray, Father, forgive us our debt, Jesus already had taken that debt on himself. Jesus made him who had no sin to be my sin for me, so that when I asked for my debt to be forgiven, he could say, the price is already here. I'm ready to apply it, but it's the active voice. You have to ask for it. You can't earn it. You can't manufacture it yourself. I've already got it. I've already provided it for you. Just ask for it, and I will give it to you. So that's that first word there, that's forgive. But then he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's the same root word, but it's got a different flavor to it as well. This one is also in the active voice, but it becomes the first person. So what Jesus is saying is when somebody owes you, they have committed a wrong against you. They have hurt you. You're the one who has the forgiveness to give. Now, by not, like if it had been second person here, it would be you have it to give, but wait until they come to you. Wait until they come to you, and then you can give that forgiveness to them. But Jesus says here with the first person, he says, you go first. You give it. Because you know what happens, friends, a lot of times, I know this is hard to believe, but sometimes the person that we say they owe me a debt, they don't even realize that they did something to you. And you're sitting around waiting for an apology, you're waiting for them to ask for forgiveness, and they don't even know that you're holding this debt over them. Right? Or they don't think that what they might acknowledge that they did something, but they say, oh, well, you took it the wrong way. That's not how I intended it. So, yeah, I did that, but you're still holding that against me? Okay? And if you're sitting around waiting for them to come to you, you might be waiting for a really long time. There's a tie now that has bound you to that person. So Peter wants to take us to the example of Jesus. In 1 Peter, he starts off by, in verse number 22, he quotes from Isaiah, the prophecy that Isaiah made about Jesus, where he said, Jesus didn't do anything wrong. And just like we saw what Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he said, but God is going to place all of our wrongs, all of our sins on him. So Peter quotes this, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Now, let's not rush past that for a second, okay? I have had wrongs. There have been people that have said things to me and done things to me that were wrong. And some of those things that they said to me and did to me that were wrong was because I was wrong first. Because I pushed their button. Because I offended them, because I stepped on their toes, because I did something wrong first. And so it's quite natural that they would be angry at me and lash out at me. But here's Peter saying, let's make sure we have it clear in our mind. He, Jesus, committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus never was morally, legally obligated to pay a debt back to his father or to any human being. He never had to go to another person and say, I'm sorry, my bad, I messed up, please forgive me. There is no sin, there is no deceit. Never once. How did people respond to him? When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Now, if anybody could say, how dare you treat me that way? What have I ever done to you? It would be him. I mean, sometimes we want to get on our high horse and try to say that. Oh, I've never done, well, how dare you treat me like that? Okay, we've messed up in places. Maybe not with that particular person, but there's been other places. Jesus, if anybody could have said, how dare you say that to me? But he didn't retaliate. He didn't threaten. He didn't say anything. Instead, What did he do instead? He entrusted himself to him, to his Father, who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might, I'm going to put a word here that goes along with our prayer. He did this so that we might be empowered to die to our sins and live for righteousness. That's really what this model prayer is that we've said all along. It's an acknowledgement that God has done it, that he is worthy of the accolades and the worship that we're giving him. And it's also a prayer that we would be empowered to live that out. That's what he's saying here. He himself bore our sin. He took our sin in his body on the tree so that we could be empowered to die to sins and to live for righteousness. And then he goes back and he quotes from that same place in Isaiah again, by his wounds you have been healed. Jesus is the one who made it possible for us to be forgiving because we've been forgiven. Go back to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus gives us this prayer. There's this prayer that we're looking at, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, is the only part of his prayer that he gives us a commentary on later on in verses 14 and 15 of that same chapter. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. What Jesus is saying is really this, is these thoughts are linked together. I'm forgiven and I'm forgiving. Those two thoughts are linked. We can't say I'm forgiven, but I won't give forgiveness to somebody else. I'm going to hold it back. That breaks the cycle. That breaks the chain. What did Jesus, so back to what Peter said. Jesus is hanging on the cross with insults being thrown at him. All of this nasty stuff being said about him. That not one thing is true. Even people like Pontius Pilate and King Herod said, we find no charge against this man. We can't find anything wrong. And it's not for a lack of looking. We can't find anything wrong. What did Jesus do? Father, forgive them. There was not one person standing there at the cross that was throwing all these insults and these slanderous words at Jesus that said, oh, Jesus, my bad. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Except for the one guy hanging on the cross next to him. One, a thief. But when did he come to his senses and say that? After he heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them. When otherwise this cycle breaks down. If we say, I don't need to be forgiven of my sin, then we can also say, well, I don't need to forgive anybody else of theirs either. But as soon as we say, I am forgiven, we also need to say, I am forgiving. I am giving this forgiveness that I've received. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. When we are relentless about this, I have sinned. Father, forgive me of my sin. Somebody has wounded me. I forgive you. When we're relentless about saying I'm forgiven and I am forgiving, that is so freeing. I can tell you from my own life, the story that I tell to write this book, my prayers started off, I loved going to the Psalms and saying, hey, I love these Psalms and say, God, get them. Throw your lightning bolts down. Just kick their teeth out of their mouth. That's in the Psalms. David prayed it, and I loved praying that prayer. But here was the problem. While I prayed that prayer, then I sat there and watched and waited for the lightning bolt to hit them. Come on, God, get them. Get them. Get them. Yeah. If my eyes are on them, can I tell you where my eyes are not? On him, the one who forgave me. The more that I am waiting for that other person to get what's coming to them, the less my eyes and my heart and my thoughts are on the one who has forgiven me. In Luke 17, there's a teaching that Jesus gives here. What I find interesting about this is the first four verses are, they comprise one paragraph. That means when Jesus instructed his disciples in this, it was in his mind, it's all one thought. Most people, when they read these verses, have a tendency to divide it up. In fact, even as I'm looking at the print version of my Bible right now, halfway through verse number 3, they make it look like it's starting a new thought. It's one thought. Jesus said to his disciples, Jesus says to us, but we put ourselves in there, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person. I'm going to make it personalized. Woe to me if those things come through me. If I've offended somebody else, if I've hurt them, it would be better for me to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around my neck than for me to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourself. Pay attention. Hey, I've noticed that they're a little short with me. Wonder if I hurt them somehow. Have I done something? There's two scriptures that I probably pray more than any other scripture. One of them is in James chapter 1. If anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives wisdom. I pray that prayer all the time because I need help on these things. But probably the prayer that I pray even more than that is this one from the end of Psalm 139. Search me, God. See if there's any offensive way in me. Show me where I might have caused somebody else to stumble. Show me where I might have offended. Show me something that maybe in my mind I've justified it as not that big of a deal. They took it the wrong way. It's not that, anything that's offensive, show me where it is so that I can repent of it. That's why Jesus says, watch yourself. Watch very carefully there. And then he says, if your brother sins against you, really is what he's saying, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Now, as I just read that out of the New International Version, it's missing a little bit of strength. Some translations will put this in here. They'll add a word because forgive him is commanded. So some English translations put it in there. You shall forgive him or you must forgive him. This is not optional. You have to forgive. So I have to ask myself the question first. Well, so what happens when I ask for forgiveness? Does God forgive me when I ask for forgiveness? He sure does. I like what John says, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will, not he might, forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He will forgive us. How quickly does he forgive us? He will do it, but how quickly does he do it? Does he say, kind of like parents sometimes, you're grounded for a week, so at the end of the week, we'll make things right. Go to your room for the rest of the night. You're being punished. Tomorrow will be a new day. We'll start over. I am so grateful that our Heavenly Father doesn't do that for us. Right? When we ask forgiveness, he forgives. Right then, the forgiveness that Jesus has already paid for, when I confess that I need it, I receive it immediately. Okay? So, how quickly should we forgive the one who sinned against us? Jesus says, just as you want men to do to you, you do to them likewise. If you have committed a wrong and you go to somebody and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, you don't want them to go, no, or I'll think about it. Can you come back tomorrow and I'll tell you whether I forgive you or not? It's not what you want. This prayer, forgive us our debts. He does immediately, as soon as we confess that we need that forgiveness. And we also have forgiven, as we are also just as quickly breaking that tie and giving forgiveness to the other person. Now, so this what Jesus says here causes his disciples to say something that they don't say anywhere else. They say, increase our faith. Seven times we're supposed to do this? Seven times we gotta, if they come back, I'm supposed to do this? And he said, yeah. Paul says it this way. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Again, let's ask the question. How does God forgive us? Well, when David writes in Psalm 103 that we are separated from our sin, our forgiven sin, as far as the east is from the west. You know how far apart that is, right? They never meet each other. North and south, they have a spot where they meet. That's not what David said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As far as the east is from the west. Jesus, or God said through the prophet Isaiah, it doesn't matter how dark, how crimson, how deep the stain is. I'm going to make it as white can be. When we come to God, and sometimes we'll say something like this, will you forgive me of this sin I committed again? God says, again? This is the first I've heard of it. Because forgiven sins are forgotten sins. So when these disciples say, oh, we need great faith to 7 times? We got to, I mean, you know, we have cliches now, right? You know, once bitten, twice shy, or fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me, I shouldn't have let you in again. We're the ones that start keeping all these records. But Jesus says, no, just keep doing it, because that's how the Father forgives you, as far as the east is from the west. White as snow. No record. It's obliterated. Miracle of miracles. Now I like what C.S. Lewis said. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. He's forgiven the inexcusable in you. So when we say this chart, this cycle, I'm forgiven and I'm forgiving, here's what the devil wants to do. Okay, so Jesus tells us the devil's agenda is pretty straightforward. Steal, kill, destroy. How does he do that? Well, he does it by, Jesus said he has one language that he speaks. Lies. He lies to you. He slanders you. So he wants to say to you, psst, how many times are you going to ask God to forgive you of this same sin? I mean, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I've lost track. Do you think God's going to like forgive you again? You haven't you exhausted his patience? Hey, psst, that sin, too big. I mean, those other ones over there, all right, they were bad, but, you know, I mean, they're not that bad. That sin, no coming back from that one. That's too heinous. That's too vile. There's no way that God can forgive that one. You know where we open ourselves up to that is when we say to another person, oh, too many times, I can't forgive you anymore. That's too many times. Or that's too big. I can't forgive that one. When we say that about another person, we leave the door cracked to listen to that lie that the same thing could be said about us, that Satan can say to us, oh, too many times. God's not going to forgive that one. Too big. He can't forgive that one. But when we know that we're forgiven people, and then we are relentlessly forgiving people, then we close that door to listen to that lie that says that our sin that we have committed, that the Holy Spirit pointed out to us, is too big or too many times. We've closed that door, because then we start remembering, oh, wait a minute, my forgiven sin has been forgotten by God. That blemish on my life has been wiped as clean as snow. That Jesus exchanged with me. He took my unrighteousness and he gave me his righteousness. When I stand before the Father, he looks at me and says, all I see is the righteousness of my Son covering you. That's what I can be reminded of. But if I break this cycle by refusing to forgive somebody else because it was too many times, I want to see them get, I'm sitting there waiting. Let me see that punishment. Let me see that lightning bolt hit them for what they, I'm not looking at my forgiveness anymore, at the one who's forgiven me. I've started to listen to the lie that there's something that's too big, that there's something that's too much. And this is one of the things that I think is beautiful about communion, because communion, you know, is we're always told about that. It's whenever you do this, remember, like Peter said, let me remind you, he committed no sin, but by his stripes we're healed, by his broken body. And that's what the broken bread reminds us of. Wait a minute, his body was broken. For what sin? What did he commit? Well, that was my sin. God made him who had no sin to be sin. God took my brokenness, my inability to pay my debt, and put it on Jesus. And the penalty, the debt was satisfied in Jesus. That's when I take that broken bread, that's what that should remind me of. That his body was broken for my sin. But then that cup, the blood of Jesus, that reminds us too of the quickness of the application. It's that he says, this is my blood that's poured out for you once for all. This is the one final sacrifice. No longer does it become something where you're dependent on waiting for that priest to go in and purify himself first and then prepare the sacrifice and go in there. And the whole time you're waiting and you're going, man, I hope God's judgment doesn't fall on me in the meantime while I'm waiting for atonement for my sins. But it's an immediate forgiveness. And if that's how God forgives me, if I'm forgiven like that, I need to be forgiving like that. So here's what I'd like us to do is just take a moment. Let's just close our eyes just so there's no distractions. And maybe you want to pray that prayer that was like the prayer that we saw in that David prayed in Psalm 139. Search me, God. See if there's an offensive thing in me. Is there something against you, God, that I've justified, that I've excused, that I've tried to stuff down, that I need to come to you and ask for your forgiveness? That's what Paul said in his explanation about communion. He said, each of us should examine ourselves. Let the Holy Spirit search us. If there's something there, even right now, friends, we can just ask for that forgiveness, and it is immediately applied. That we're separated from that sin as far as the east is from the west. It's no longer remembered. But I think we also need to take a moment to allow the Holy Spirit to search us. Is there somebody that I need to give forgiveness to? I want to break that cycle of being forgiven and being forgiving. I don't want to withhold, not give the forgiveness that I need to give. Maybe, again, there's something that I've kind of justified. It wasn't that big of a deal. They should have known I was just joking. Maybe they should have seen that it was just the heat of the moment and I kind of spoke, and that they should have kind of cut me some slack. Well, is there something there that I need to make right? Someplace where I need to be forgiving? This prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray is an acknowledgement that we need God's forgiveness, and it's also a request that we would be empowered to be forgiving of other people.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is coming soon. To get in touch with Craig, to read more posts, or to access the huge library of resources Craig has compiled, please visit craigtowens.com.